بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام الأتمان الأكملان على من بعثه الله رحمة للعالمين. اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه ومن استنى بسنته إلى يوم الدين، أما بعد. All praise is due to Allah. We praise Him, we seek His help, and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for His forgiveness and for His mercy. We seek refuge with Allah from the evils of ourselves and from the evils of our wrong actions. Whomsoever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guides, no one can misguide. And whomsoever is left to go astray, none other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can guide them. I bear witness and testify that there is no deity, there is no God worthy of any type of worship except Allah. And I bear witness and testify that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is his slave and final messenger. As to what follows, my dear respected brothers and sisters in Islam, Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. All praise is due to Allah, and may the peace and blessings of Allah be upon our beloved Prophet and Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. During the next few moments, I would like to take you back 1400 years and embark on a journey, a marvel known as Al-Isra wal-Mi'raj, a journey which has been narrated by no less than 27 companions, even from amongst the elite of the companions, such as Abu Bakr al-Siddiq, Umar ibn al-Khattab, Ali ibn Mas'ud, ibn Abbas, Abu Huraira, Aisha, and Asma radiallahu anhum ajma'een. First of all, why did this journey of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam take place? Within the answer to this question is a story. A story about a young man. A man who grew up without the guidance of a father, without the affection and love of a mother, an orphan who lived in an environment filled with prostitution, filled with adultery and fornication, where alcohol consumption was rampant, girls were buried alive, war was waged over the most trivial of matters, the strong oppressed the weak, and people would circumambulate. They would walk around the Kaaba naked after Ibrahim had taught them Tawheed. And the greatest crime they committed was shirk, was polytheism, whereby there were some 360 idols within the Kaaba and outside the Kaaba that they used to worship besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Some of these idols were made out of wood. Some of them were made out of stone. Some of them were made out of metal. Some of them were even made out of dates, and when one of them would get hungry, he would eat his Lord. It was in such a plagued environment our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam grew up in. And so the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would detach himself from this plagued society by spending time at the peak of a mountain in the cave of Hira. Until one noble night, Jibreel alayhi salam descends upon him, and he caresses the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam 3 times, and he tells him to read. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, "I cannot read." And so it is at this point that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reveals, "Iqra' bismi rabbika alladhi khalaq, خلق الإنسان من علق اقرأ وربك الأكرم الذي علم بالقلم علم الإنسان ما لم يعلم." Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He reveals to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, "Read in the name of your Lord who created. He created man from a clinging substance. Recite, and your Lord is the most generous, the one who taught by the pen, who taught man that which he knew not." And so after he received these 5 verses, the revelation ceased for a short period of time. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reveals, "Ya ayyuhal muddathir, qum fa'anzir, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, O you who is covered up, get up, arise and warn. And so after receiving these opening verses from Surah Al-Muddathir, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he engages in da'wah. He engages in calling people to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He engages in calling people to monotheism, to tawheed, bringing the people out from the darkness of shirk into the light of tawheed, from the darkness of polytheism into the light of monotheism, from the oppression of man to the justice of Islam. And so when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam began his mission in Mecca, he was subjected to various insults, to various violence and abuse, even by his very uncle Abu Lahab. As we find in the hadith found in Bukhari, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he ascended a mountain called Al-Batha, and he called out to the people to come out at once. And he said, Wa sabaha, wa sabaha. This is something that they used to say whenever a person had some important piece of information. And so the people gathered around the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he says to them, if I told you that the enemy was going to attack you from behind this valley, would you believe me? They said, yes, we have never heard you tell a lie. And he says to them, verily, I am a warner sent to you all before the coming of a severe torment. So Abu Lahab says, تَبَّنْ لَكَ سَائِرَ الْيَوْمِ يَا مُحَمَّدٍ أَلِهَذَا جَمَعْتَنَا. He says, may you perish after this day, O Muhammad. تَبَّنْ لَكَ. May you perish. Is this the reason why you have gathered us? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reveals an entire chapter to be recited to the day of judgment, in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, تَبَّتْ يَدَا أَبِي لَهَبٍ وَتَبٍ مَا أَغْنَى عَنْهُ مَالُهُ وَمَا كَسَبْ سَيَصْلَى نَارًا ذَاتَ لَهَبٍ. May the hands of Abu Lahab perish, and may he himself perish. Neither his wealth nor what he has gained will avail him. He will burn in a fire of blazing flame. Then comes the death of the Prophet's paternal uncle, Abu Talib, which brought about much grief to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because Abu Talib was the defender of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He was protected from the abuse and from the assaults of the people of Quraysh for as long as Abu Talib was alive. And so the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he was very keen to hear his uncle utter the words of the shahada that would bring him out of shirk and into the realm of Islam. But Abu Talib refused, fearing it would cause his people to think ill of him. And so he died in a state of disbelief. As soon as his uncle died, the people of Quraysh increased their persecution of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Then came the loss of another important individual in the life of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the first female caller to Islam, the one who shed tears and the one who shed sweat for the message of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to become triumphant, to become victorious, the mother of all of his daughters, the first and the most beloved wife to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Khadija bint Khuwaylid radiyallahu anha wa ardaha. And she was a very intelligent woman. One day, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was standing with Jibreel. And Jibreel sees Khadija approaching the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So he says to her, tell her that Allah and Jibreel send her salam. And so when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam informed her of this, she didn't simply say, wa alaykum as-salam. Listen to the beautiful response that she gave. She said, inna Allaha huwa as-salam, wa minhu as-salam, wa ala Jibreel as-salam, wa alayka ya Rasulallahi wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. She said, Allah is salam, And from him is salam. And upon Jibreel be salam. And upon you, a messenger of Allah, the mercy of Allah and the blessings. And so the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he deeply mourned over her death. In the hadith found in Bukhari, in a burst of tender emotion, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "She believed in me when no one else did. She embraced Islam when people disbelieved in me. She helped and she comforted me physically and with her wealth when no one else lent me a helping hand, and I had children from her." And so the Prophet experiences bitter hardships. One day, whilst the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is standing in the shade of the Kaaba, one of the disbelievers, Uqba ibn Mu'ayth, may the curses of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala be upon him, he walks over to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He has a garment and he puts it around the neck of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and he chokes him almost to death. Then Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, he comes forward and he rescues the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam from the hands of this wicked infidel. And Abu Bakr says, "أَتَقْتُلُونَ رَجُلًا أَنْ يَقُولَ رَبِّيَ اللَّهِ." Do you fight? Do you try and kill a man who says, "My Lord is Allah"? And then on another occasion, this immoral enemy of Islam put the placenta of a camel on the back of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam whilst he was in sujood to the one true deity worthy of sujood, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Fatima, the daughter of Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, she comes along and she removes the placenta. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is accused of being a sha'ir, a poet. He is accused of being a sahir, a magician. He is accused of being a kahin, a fortune teller. And accused of being even a majnoon, a madman. And so, after the death of his uncle, the death of his wife, and the persecutions intensified, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he sets off on foot under the burning sun of Arabia to a city just out of Mecca, which is called At-Ta'if. And he goes there to invite the people to Tawheed. He thought that these people would perhaps receive him and give him a better reception than the people of Mecca. He wasn't after their wealth. He wasn't after fame or fortunes. He simply wanted the best for them in this life and in the hereafter. قُلْ هَذِهِ سَبِيلِي أَدْعُوا إِلَى اللَّهِ. Unfortunately, the reception was shocking. They rejected the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in a very unpleasant manner. And they incited their sons and the foolish to throw stones at him until blood flowed from his feet. He then sought refuge in one of the gardens of At-Ta'if and he makes dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He calls upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the one who answers the supplication with a dua that is soon to be accepted. And so after the rejection, he returns to Mecca. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he answers the supplication of Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he sends him, Jibreel, to take him on a journey. A journey that will give the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam hope. That will give the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam optimism and relief. A journey that will illustrate to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that if the people of the earth had let him down, that the inhabitants of the heavens were there to support him. If the people of the earth had rejected his international call, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would receive him and that Allah's prophets would follow him and he would be their imam. It comes as a reward for his patience and for his courage and jihad against a very hostile enemy. So when did this marvel take place? Many of the scholars of Islam are of the opinion that it took place on the 27th day of the Islamic month of Rajab. However, through research and analysis, we find that Muslim scholars differ not only as to the day this occasion took place, the month that it took place, but even the year in which it took place. Therefore, the day, the month, and the year of Isra and Mi'raj is known to none other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Many people might be saying that our fathers and our forefathers have been celebrating this event every year on the 27th of Rajab. The answer to this is, had the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the tabi'een, those who succeeded them, had they celebrated it on this day, it would have been made evident to us, especially through chains of tawatur, through the large numbers. Therefore, given that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his companions and those who followed closely in his footsteps did not celebrate it, or not celebrate this event, then sufficient for us what was sufficient for them, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. As for the particulars of this journey in a somewhat concise form, one night the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was asleep in the house of Hani in Mecca, and Jibreel descends upon the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam through the roof of the house. He opens up the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's chest, removes his heart, and he washes it with zamzam water. He brings a vessel made of gold, which is filled with hikmah, which is filled with wisdom, and it's filled with iman, with faith, and he empties the contents of the vessel into the heart of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and then closes it up. Actually, this is the second time, as the ulama have mentioned, that the Prophet's chest is open, the first time being when he was a young boy under the care of his wet nurse Halima radiallahu anha amongst the tribe of Banu Sa'd. And so the journey begins with a land-to-land journey from Al-Masjid al-Haram to Al-Masjid al-Aqsa in Jerusalem. And this leg of the journey is known as Al-Isra. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says in Surah Al-Isra, which is also known as Surah Bani Israel, chapter 17 of the Surah, in the opening verses, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, سبحان الذي أسرى بعبده ليلا من المسجد الحرام إلى المسجد الأقصى الذي باركنا حوله لنريه من آياتنا إنه هو السميع البصير. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, glory be to the one who took his servant by night from Al-Masjid al-Haram to Al-Masjid al-Aqsa, whose surroundings we have blessed, to show him some of our signs. Indeed, he is all hearing and he is all seeing. The ulama said here that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he used the attributes of all hearing and all seeing when he could have used the attributes pertaining to his power and pertaining to his might. However, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted to inform the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that he heard the abuse and the assault of the people of Quraysh, and that he saw them as well. Why Masjid al-Aqsa? One of the most important lessons of Al-Isra is that it highlights the status of Al-Aqsa Mosque in the Muslim Ummah. In the hadith which is found in Sahih Muslim, Abu Dharr radiallahu anhu, he asked the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which masjid, which house of worship was first built on the earth? And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Al-Masjid al-Haram. In other words, the Masjid of Mecca. Then he asked him, which was next? He said, Masjid al-Aqsa. He asked him, what was the time frame between them both? And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, 40 years. He asked him about the third mosque that was built on the earth, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, He responded by saying, wherever prayer becomes binding, pray. For verily, all of the earth is a masjid. And also in the hadith which is found in Bukhari, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, وَجُعِلَتْ لِيَ الْأَرْضَ مَسْجِدًا وَطَهُورًا. That the entire earth has been given to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as a place of masjid and a place of purification. So, unlike the nations of the past, whereby their act of worship or whereby their prayers were confined to synagogues and confined to churches, a Muslim who cannot make it to the masjid may perform his prayer almost anywhere on the entire earth, even, subhanahu wa ta'ala, even in the sky. And unlike the past nations who could only use water to purify themselves, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He singled out the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to make tayammum, to make dry ablution with sand if no water is available or when the use of water becomes harmful. Walhamdulillah for the deen of Islam and the concessions that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has bestowed this ummah with. Al-Aqsa Mosque was also the qibla, the direction in which the Muslims faced in the salat for some 16 months. The Muslims before Mecca, before the Kaaba, they faced Jerusalem for 16 months before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded him to face the Kaaba. Al-Aqsa Mosque is also one of the masjids in which the prayer is multiplied. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that the prayer in his mosque, in the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's mosque, Al-Masjid al-Nabawi, is equivalent to 1,000 prayers. And that a prayer in the Masjid al-Haram in Mecca is equivalent to 100,000 prayers. And that a prayer in Masjid al-Aqsa is equivalent to 500 prayers. The importance of Masjid al-Aqsa can also be seen in the hadith which is found in Bukhari, in which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, لَا تُشَدُّ الرِّحَالِ إِلَّا إِلَى ثَلَاثَةِ مَسَاجِدِ الْمَسْجِدُ الْحَرَامِ ومسجد الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم ومسجد الأقصى. That a person may not exert any effort except when it comes to travel except to three mosques: to Masjid al-Haram, to the Masjid al-Prophet ﷺ, and to Masjid al-Aqsa. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He wanted to establish and emphasize the significance and the sacredness of Al-Aqsa Mosque in the hearts of the Muslims so that they do not give up Al-Aqsa Mosque no matter what happens. We must realize the importance of Jerusalem in our history and the significance of Jerusalem in our deen, in our religion. The Jews, they dreamt about establishing a state in the land of Palestine and they managed to achieve that dream. As Muslims, we must not give up the hope that one day we will see another Salahuddin. We will see another Salahuddin al-Ayyubi and another Umar ibn al-Khattab. Another Salahuddin who will liberate it from the hands of those who have dug tunnels beneath the mosque with the pathetic excuse that they are expanding, that they are renovating it, and other feeble excuses. But the reality is that the greatest dream of the Jews for more than 2,000 years has been the dream of returning to the Holy Land as rulers over the land, so that they might restore the state of Israel. Their dream is to see the fall of Al-Aqsa Mosque and build a temple referred to as Solomon's Temple in its place. And they plan to do all this in a reign of terror, in a reign of oppression and bloodshed in the Holy Land that has now lasted more than 50 bloodstained years. وَلَا حَوْلَ وَلَا قُوَّةَ إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he goes on mentioning the details of the night journey, and he says, Jibreel woke me up, and he took me to the gate of the Kaaba. And there he saw a white animal called Al-Buraq. Al-Buraq is an animal smaller than a mule, larger than a donkey. And the reason why it is called Al-Buraq, this name is derived from Al-Barq, which means a lightning flash. This animal, in one stride, one leap, it could cover the furthest distance that it could see. When the Buraq was brought to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it shied away, as we find in the hadith, which is found in Bukhari. So Jibreel said to it, "Wallahi, no one has ridden you more honored with Allah than he." And so the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mounted the Buraq and they took off north to Bayt al-Maqdis. Jibreel then brought a vessel of wine and a vessel of milk and offered them to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he went for the milk, and so Jibreel said to him, "You have chosen the fitrah, you have chosen the natural disposition." Next, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he set off with Jibreel, shooting out of the solar system into the heavens. And this leg of the journey is known as Al-Mi'raj. His first stop was at the gate of the lowest heaven. And Jibreel requested that this gate be opened. And the gatekeeper, he asked him, "Man anta? Who are you?" He says to him, "I am Jibreel." He says, "Waman ma'aka? Who is with you?" He says, "Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam." And then he is asked, "Awaqad bu'itha ilayhi? Has he been called for?" And the Prophet and Jibreel applies in the affirmative. And these were the questions that were asked to Jibreel at every heaven. And then they enter. When they enter, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he sees a man with some people to his right and some people to his left. And each time he would look to his right, he would smile and laugh. And each time he would look to his left, he would weep. And so the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he asked about this man, and Jibreel informed him that this is your father, Adam. So greet him. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he greeted him, and Adam returned his greeting saying, "Marhaban bil ibn al-salihi wal nabiy al-salih." He said to him, "Welcome to the righteous son and the righteous prophet." Jibreel informed Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that the multitude of people on the right and left of Adam were the souls of the people, and that the people on his right include the people destined for paradise, and the people on his left include the people who are destined for the hellfire. Next, Jibreel took with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he took off with him to the second heaven, where he met and he greeted Prophet Isa and Prophet Yahya, Prophets Jesus and Prophet John. And they said to him, "Marhaban bil akhi salih wal nabiy salih." And they said to him, "Welcome to the righteous brother and the righteous prophet." And at each level that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would meet a prophet, this is the greeting that each prophet would give to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. At the third heaven, he met and he greeted Prophet Yusuf, Prophet Joseph. At the fourth heaven, he was greeted by Prophet Idris, Prophet Enoch. And at the fifth heaven, he was greeted by Prophet Harun, Prophet Aaron. Next, Jibreel took him up to the sixth heaven, where he met and he greeted Prophet Musa alayhi salam, and he said to him, "Welcome to the unlettered prophet." And when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he went past Prophet Musa wept. And when he was asked why he wept, he said, "I am weeping because more followers of a young man who was sent as a prophet after my time will enter paradise." Because the prophet who had the most followers prior to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was Prophet Musa. At the seventh heaven, he then went up with Jibreel and he met Prophet Ibrahim, who he saw him leaning his back against the house of worship, which is known as Bayt al-Ma'mur. Al-Bayt al-Ma'mur is a house of worship directly, it is said that it is directly above the Kaaba in the heavens. And that every day, 70,000 angels, they enter it and they never return to it again. So if you and I fall short from the remembrance of Allah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has others who are perpetually worshipping, glorifying and extolling Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Just as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Anbiya, وَلَهُ مَنْ فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَمَنْ عِنْدَهُ لَا يَسْتَكْبِرُونَ لَا يَسْتَكْبِرُونَ عَنْ عِبَادَتِهِ وَلَا يَسْتَحْسِرُونَ يُسَبِّحُونَ اللَّيْلَ وَالنَّهَارَ لَا يَفْتُرُونَ To him belongs whoever is in the heavens and on the earth. And those near him, in other words, the angels, are not prevented by arrogance from his worship, nor do they get tired. And they exalt him night and day, and they do not slacken. And so the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he greets Ibrahim. And then Jibreel leads the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to a tree, which is called Sidratul Muntaha, the low tree. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he describes the leaves of this tree as resembling the ears of elephants, that its fruits were like jugs, and that whenever it was veiled by that which it was veiled by the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it would change, and none of the creatures of Allah can describe it because it is so beautiful. And it was also at this point of the journey that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he sees Angel Jibreel in his original angelic form having 600 wings. Now this particular scene of the journey is illustrated to us in Surah An-Najm. In Surah An-Najm, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَهُوَ بِالْأُفُقِ الْأَعْلَى ثُمَّ دَنَا فَتَدَلَّى فَكَانَ قَابَ قَوْسَيْنِ أَوْ أَدْنَى فَأَوْحَى إِلَى عَبْدِهِ مَا أَوْحَى مَا كَذَبَ الْفُؤَادُ مَا رَأَى أَفَتُمَارُونَهُ عَلَى مَا يَرَى وَلَقَدْ رَآهُ نَزْلَةً أُخْرَى عِنْدَ سِدْرَةِ الْمُنْتَهَى عِنْدَهَا جَنَّةُ الْمَأْوَى إِذْ يَغْشَى السِّدْرَةَ مَا يَغْشَى مَا زَاغَ الْبَصَرُ وَمَا طَغَى لَقَدْ رَآ مِنْ آيَاتِ رَبِّهِ الْكُبْرَى Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, while he was in the higher part of the horizon, then he approached and descended, and was a distance of 2 bows' length or nearer, in other words to Jibreel. And he revealed to his servant, to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, what he revealed. The heart did not lie about what he saw. So will you dispute with him over what he saw? And he certainly saw him in another occasion, in other words Jibreel, at the lock tree of the utmost boundary. Near it is the garden of refuge, in other words paradise. When they covered the lock tree, that which covered it, the sight, in other words of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, did not swerve nor did it transgress. He certainly saw the greatest signs of his Lord. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala permitted the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to actually go beyond Sidratul Muntaha. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam informs us that he even heard the creaking of the pens of destiny, which write down what is decreed to happen. That's how far the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam got. And it is at this point that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reveals to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam the concluding verses of Suratul Baqarah, which a Muslim is encouraged to recite every evening. He also was informed that the major sins of his followers would be forgiven for as long as they did not commit acts of shirk. And he also, at this point, orders the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to pray 50 times a day, 50 salats during the night and during the day. And so, after Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he receives the instructions from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He descends until he passes by Musa. And so Musa says to him, what did your Lord decree? What did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prescribe for you? And so he tells him that he has prescribed 50 prayers. And Musa says, your people will not be able to perform 50 prayers in the day. He says, I tried the people before you. I had to deal with the children of Israel, and it was very difficult for me. Go back to your Lord and ask him to reduce the amount. Ask him to reduce the number of the prayers. And so the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would go to Allah and then go back to Musa, and Musa would tell him, reduce, reduce. And he reduced it by tens until it was reduced to five. And Musa still says to him, go back and have it reduced. But the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is too shy to ask for anymore. Five prayers, and subhanallah, how correct Musa was. Five prayers, and we Muslims are still lacking with regards to only a number of five. And so, it was said there are five prayers every day, each being rewarded as 10, so that makes them 50 times of prayer. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the next thing is one of the most important lessons that we can deduce from the Mi'raj, is that not only how the Salah, not only how the greatest pillar of Islam after the Shahada was legislated, we learn about the importance of Salah. In terms of place, all obligatory duties, whether it be zakat, whether it be siyam and fasting, were decreed on earth except for salah, which was decreed in the highest of places. Also, all the duties that were obligated on Muslims were done through a mediator. They were done through Jibreel except for salah, which was done between Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala directly and Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The importance of Salat can be seen that it was revealed during a noble night. And we can see that it's the first obligatory action that was made obligatory upon the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Also, that Salat is loved by Allah so much so that the reward of one prayer is equivalent to 10 prayers. When a person goes on a trip, he usually comes back with a gift. And so the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he brings back with him from this trip salah as a gift to every Muslim. Not a gift that will perish sooner or later, but a gift that brings about success, that brings about happiness in this life and in the hereafter. A gift that brings a person closer to his Creator. A gift that brings a person closer to the Jannah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then, on this journey also, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was taken to paradise, and he saw domes of pearls. The soil in Jannah, he said, was made out of musk. He was also taken to the hellfire, wal-iyadu billah, and scenes of the future were revealed to him, of people being punished and receiving terrible torment. And then finally the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam returned to his home in Mecca, where he found his bed was still warm. When the news of this journey reached the people of Quraysh, they began to scorn the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They said, it takes us an entire month to travel from Mecca to Ash-Sham, and you are saying that you did it in a portion of the night. And this is what many people, including some Muslims, and what they think about this journey, say today. Even Abu Bakr found the story of the journey strange at first. However, when he heard that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was the one who was telling the story, he said, wallahi, if he actually said it, then he has told the truth. There really is nothing to be amazed about. For he has told me that information comes from Allah, from the sky to the earth, during the night and during the day in an instant. And that is even more strange. And it's because of these loyal words of Abu Bakr that earned him the title of As-Siddiq. And this is why we refer to him as Abu Bakr As-Siddiq. SubhanAllah, in last year, November 2004, NASA invented a rocket, which is called the Scramjet rocket. And this rocket can function at speeds of nearly 12,000 kilometers per hour. That's approximately 3.2 kilometers in a second. Nearly 10 times the speed of sound. So this aircraft is able to travel in 2 hours what it would take an average aeroplane or aircraft to travel 18 hours. So if this is what the creation is capable of doing, then what can be said about the creator of creation, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? When the people demanded from the Prophet ﷺ to describe Jerusalem, since he went there, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he blessed him with a vision in which he was able to describe even its smallest detail. He also told them that how on his way to Jerusalem, he led the people of one of the clans to a camel who had gone astray. And he further informed them that this caravan was on its way to Mecca, and he described the leading camel. And then indeed, when the caravan arrived, they found that what he said was precise and true. They said, "We heard a voice of a man calling us to the whereabouts of one of our camels that had run off." Then there is the question of whether this journey took place in real life or did it take place in a dream. The belief of Ahlus Sunnah is that it took place in real life, and that this story is not a dream, and that those who reject this view can be refuted in many ways, some of which I'll mention. Some of the ulama, they said that in Surah Al-Isra, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "Subhanalladhi, glory be to the one." The scholars of tafsir, they said that this phrase of Subhanallah or Subhanalladhi is not said except for that which is very great. So they said, if it was a dream, why would Allah use this expression? Secondly, in the verse we have, Subhanalladhi asra bi abdihi. The word abd literally is a servant or a slave. The scholars who are well versed in the Arabic language, they said that this, the word abd, according to the Arabic language, means or denotes body and soul. That it's not just the soul, it's body and soul. Also, had it been a dream, the people of Quraysh would not have been so astonished. Why do we have all these reports of the people of Quraysh being astonished to this journey if it was a dream? I mean, if I told you that I had a dream, that I went to Mecca, I did tawaf around the Kaaba, and I prayed behind Maqam Ibrahim, and then I did the sa'i, and then I cut my hair, and then I came back to Australia, would you call me loony? Would you call me that there's something wrong with me? This is a dream. Thirdly, in the same verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses the word layla, bi'abdihi layla, and the experts in the Arabic language translate it as a layla means a portion of the night and not the entire night. So again, if it was a dream, what is the significance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala informing us that the journey was for part of the night? Also, did the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam see Allah on this journey or not? Most of the companions are of the view and the opinion that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with his eyes on the Mi'raj. Aisha radiallahu anha, she categorically rejected the opinion that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saw Allah. And when Masruq, he asked her if the Prophet saw his Lord, she said, "My hair stands on end to what you say." And she added, and hadith is found in Bukhari, "Whoever told you that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saw his Lord was lying." The second opinion is that he did see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this opinion is attributed to the hadith of Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu in the Sahih, whereby he said, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he saw his Lord with his heart. In short, the soundest opinion And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. As to the hadith found in Sahih Muslim, Abu Dharr radiallahu anhu said, I said to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, did you see your Lord? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Nurun anna arahu. He said, he is veiled by light or light. How could I see him? In other words, how could I see him when between me and him there was light preventing me from seeing him? This seems to be a clear indication that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Brothers and sisters in Islam, these are the words I leave you with. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.